we turn to Isaiah chapter 60 again, please? Just want to look at a verse there and then we'll move on. Isaiah 60, continuing, looking at being God's ambassadors. And last time we spoke about creating a revival atmosphere. And I think that's so important for us. I think that the Lord would have us look at that tonight. But we just look at Isaiah chapter 60 and just really one verse, which is the verse 14. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you.
Amen.
And all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And of course, we looked in verse 15 that was the game changer, if you like, that would see us going into a time of revival. I believe the fall of Babylon. I believe this coming revival, which will be the great end time revival, the Elijah revival, whatever, there's so many names for it. But the game changer is going to be that instead of us all staying on Church Mountain, we will then go out and penetrate the six other mountains of culture that have been identified, or another way of saying it is take it to the streets or take it into the marketplace. There's so much emphasis on that in the body of Christ right now, and rightly so. But it's look at one of the things that's going to happen here, which is verse 14. They're going to come bowing to you. This is just like it mentions in Revelation chapter 3 when it speaks about the Church of Philadelphia, where it says that the synagogue of Satan will bow down and acknowledge that we are loved of the Lord. Those of us who've experienced rejection, hostility, resistance, persecution, maybe even for our faith, are going to see a dramatic turnaround. And that dramatic turnaround will be when the glory of Yahweh rises upon us, and all these things. And as I've said to you, read Isaiah 60. And if you can get it on CD, just put it on loop, because let it just keep building into your spirit, because I believe Isaiah 60, like Bill Johnson does, is a template of the last days church and the last days move of God. But how do we get here? How do we go from where we are right now to here? And I think there are Bible keys. God has given them, and I think we should look at them. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be quite bold in saying it. We lament revivals of the past because they haven't really lasted. They come like a flare, they burn brightly, but then they just die off. And I believe this last end time revival will not be of the same nature. And the reason for that is I believe God wants to reveal to us Bible keys to revival. So vital to understand what God says. How do you prepare for revival? Yes, of course, we know about repentance, the fear of the Lord, we've looked at all that. But I believe there are specific Bible keys. We're going to look at one of them right now. I think maybe we looked at this the last time when I spoke about revival here previously. But let's go back to it and get into it a little bit deeper, perhaps. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. How do you create a revival atmosphere? Does the Bible tell us? Yes. In both the New Testament and the Old Testament, we very clearly see how God brings revival to a nation. Or we see how God brings revival in the Old Testament, in particular, of course, to Israel. And I believe this is God's plan for us here in Britain at this time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to just read the first few verses. Therefore I exhort, first of all, I don't suggest this, says Paul, I exhort it, first of all. And it's not a good idea. It's not a wonderful suggestion. It's not a, why don't you try this in your prayer time stuff? It's first of all, meaning this is priority. You know, we get together and we pray for a lot of things. But I'll be really honest, in a lot of prayer meetings I've been in, I don't see us following this pattern in the body of Christ. And yet, it's very clearly here, and we're going to look at why it's here tonight. because there's Old Testament precedent for this. Okay, and Old Testament fantastic results, if you want to call it that, when we go this route. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, why all men? Because God doesn't want us to have an insular view. You know, when it's left to us, we end up praying for our own troubles. And we might pray for Auntie Jeannie's sore toe, and, you know, we might pray for, we'll pray for that neighbour who's been through a hip operation. We pray for small stuff. And we should. Of course we should. But first of all, we hook up with God, who's interested and who loves and cares for all men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has a global vision, and he wants you and I to have a global vision. And it's not because he just is that way, it's because he's covenanted that way. God covenanted with Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you beyond measure. I'm going to bless you in unspeakable ways. I'm going to bless you in all things. But here is Abraham, it's not just for you. It's for every family on earth. And if that means, if it's for every family on earth, that means it's for every person on earth. Because every person comes from a family. So everybody, all men. So when we pray in line with this, we're praying in line with the Abrahamic covenant, which is God's purpose in the earth, that every family in the earth shall be blessed, that we all become reconciled to Christ, that God may be all in all. So we're praying for world evangelism, we're praying for world reconciliation, we're praying for all men, we're getting the big picture, the global vision. And I believe that God wants us to have that for a number of reasons. One is the Abrahamic covenant, and it's the new covenant. Jesus says, preach the gospel to every creature, and disciple all nations. So God doesn't want us to have this blinker view. He wants us to get into his program. And his program is to see the big picture, see the field ripe for harvest. Yeah. Not just, well, you know, bless my little family here, us four and no more. That small parochial vision. And you know, Satan, think about it, every time, that's what Satan tries to get us to do, is to narrow our focus. Yeah. And God is saying, just have this global, all men approach. But then he gets specific. He says, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Pray for leaders. Now here's where we get it wrong. Because we pray for everybody except kings and all that are in authority. We pray for the poor. We pray for the ordinary people. We pray for everybody, but we don't pray for kings and all that are in authority. Because we think we know better than God. And God understands that if you get a leader prayed for, that leader can do far more for the poor and the ordinary person than you and I ever can. Yeah. And here's the principle that I believe God wants us to get tonight. I would have liked a longer build-up just to create suspense. But I feel the Lord's just saying, get straight into it. Now here it is. If you get the head right, the body will follow. That's the principle. I mean, I can sit down now and that's it. Because it's that simple. Now, we're told by medical science or doctors and all these, but over 80%, and some reckon as much as 95-97% of all illnesses, are psychosomatic. That means that if your mind isn't right, if your mind is upset, troubled, if you have unforgiveness, or fear, or anger, or you know, bitterness, all these things that are the fruit of Adam, if you like, or satanic and demonic in origin, because they're certainly not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No. If these things fester away in your mind, they can start to cause disease in your body. So, you know, medical science believes that certainly the vast majority of things, maybe over 90% of all illnesses, begin in the mind. And that's because this principle, that if the head is wrong, the body will follow. Mm. If the head is right, the body will follow. It's the same principle. Get the head right. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to leave this room tonight, you can't leave your head in here and your body go out. Your body has to follow your head, doesn't it? So your head decides to go, the body can't say, look, I'm enjoying this meeting so much, I'm going to stay and be blessed, you can go home, head, and I'll be with you later. That doesn't work. Can't happen. Because wherever your body goes, the head must follow. And here's the divine principle that God wants us to understand. How do we change Britain, Lord? Well, let's get millions saved. Let's have revival. Let's fill the churches. Let's get an army. How many times have we heard God's got an army, or God's building an army, or there's an army rising? God doesn't need an army. He just needs one person. And that person is mentioned here, the king, or those in authority. In other words, when I say one person, a small group. Do you realise tonight that Britain could be changed in a mighty way if our Queen's heart was turned, as the Bible says, that the heart of the king is turned by the Lord? We've had it, and we can have it again, and I believe God wants it. A king or a queen on our throne who says no. No. No to the question, or not the question, no to the piece of paper that's handed across to every bill of parliament, I believe, that's handed to our monarch to sign and say, just put your signature here, man. It's called the divine prerogative. What it means is, in our constitutional monarchy, that our monarch has the power to say no to any bill given to him or her which is that they don't agree with. Now, I'm going to just send you a flight of fancy here, but it's not a flight of fancy. It is the very purpose of God, I believe. And it's this. Imagine we had a monarch, born again, spirit filled, sold out to Jesus, tongue talking, Bible reading, Bible speaking, speaking words of spirit and life, devil stomping man or woman of God on the throne, who said, in the name of Jesus, if I get given a bit of legislation that is against this book, it's going to get tossed straight back to Parliament. We've had that.
Wouldn't that be wonderful?
It'd be wonderful. And we need it. And we've actually had it in the past. There have been some of our monarchs who have had, one particular monarch I'm thinking of, who said, that goes against my coronation oath, I refuse to sign it. And that was Mad King George. Well, they called him mad. They called him mad. Because he decided. Now, here's the thing. We need to talk a little bit, I believe, about our monarchy and about the way power is set up in Britain. Because I believe God wants us to understand these things, to pray into them. If God said pray for kings, then we need a little bit of understanding. Because it's not just, well, we'll always just pray in tongues. Because we don't understand these things. We need to understand them. Because God wants us to be people who understand his purpose and what he's doing in the earth. God reveals his secrets to prophets and to those who fear him and to those who are his covenant people, doesn't he? So we're not just ignorant of these things. We understand the purpose of God. We had, and funnily enough, we're speaking a little bit about this before the meeting, Robert and I, about Samuel Rutherford, who wrote a book, Lex Rex, which was all about the complicated, in a sense, relationship between kings, God, and the people. He was a Covenanter, lived in Covenant times, and of course the Covenanters made a stand that said that they would gladly accept a human king, but that human king had to be in covenant with God, as they were. What a wonderful, wonderful approach. And also biblical, and also one of faith and courage. And they made Charles II sign it, and of course he signed it, but didn't.
Didn't do a
didn't do a thing about it. He was a reprobate of a man. But that's another thing. The point, the principle is this. Was that out of all that came what we have now today as a constitutional monarchy. And constitutional monarchy was set up to bring a balance between the crown or the throne and parliament and the people. What we've seen since the constitutional monarchy was set up, and here's why I believe God wants us to look at this tonight. More and more power has been taken from the throne towards parliament. So parliament has taken more and more power. To the point where most people today are conditioned to think that it's absolutely unthinkable and terrible that we would ever have a king or queen who would actually have the power to dictate or create laws or whatever. In other words, power in the hands of one man. The Americans rejected it. They said, we're not having a government like that. We're not going to be answerable to a king. Do you know that the American president has far more powers than any British king has ever had? Because God understands and we understand that in any human system of government, power's going to end up in the hands of one person anyway. So here's my question tonight, and what I believe God's asking us tonight. Can we trust him to give power to a person that he has anointed, chosen, saved, filled with the Spirit, that got on fire for him, you know? In other words, the Americans have this big thing about born again. We've got to have a president who's born again. Well, I don't think that's the criteria, as I believe that God wants somebody who will obey him. Okay? And, you know, we've had once in Churchill with different people who weren't exactly the template of leaders that we would choose maybe to be pastor, but they were appointed by God to lead the nation. But I do believe that it's important, and you look at our national anthem, God Save the Queen, and all of the words of that, it's a prayer for God to take our monarch and mould them into the type of leader who is a Davidic shepherd king with a father heart, who will have a heart for the poor and be a godly ruler. That's what I believe God wants us to be about. And of course it says for those that are in authority, because we don't just have a king or a queen, we also have ministers, we have the Prime Minister and other ministers. The problem with Britain today is, as I said, that the politicians want to take all the power. But here's what I'm trying to say. If God had someone on our throne who's the only person anointed to lead, everyone else is elected. But if we had someone on our throne, I'm not knocking the Queen and saying she's not up to the job, I don't mean that. What I mean is that she needs our prayers. Whoever's on that throne needs our prayers. And that's why I think it's so important to understand, because when we look at revival in the Old Testament, in ancient Judah, not Israel, but the throne of David, there were times where we had dud kings, and we've had dud kings in British history, Scottish history. We've had bad kings. We just spoke about Charles II, not a great king. And we've had some real wretches. But in ancient Israel, they had the occasional king whose heart was right with God. Mm-hmm. And the thing about this is that revival in Old Testament times always came. Always when the king's heart was turned to the Lord. And I think that Old Testament precedent and principle and example is what Paul is speaking about here, and I think it's also one that we need to understand. If you get the head right. Now, you may say, well, that, how can that happen? The king or queen or revival in the royal house, shall we say, they might be saved, but that doesn't mean to say the whole nation will follow. Well, I beg to differ. I think that's what God's saying here. And there's a mystery. You see, if God would punish a nation for a king's sins, there's a connection between the king and the people. But if the king's right, the people are blessed. If the king's a dud, it's not good news for us. And we have to understand that There may be elements of this that's a mystery to us, we don't fully know, and that leaves it open for us to study into this. But brothers and sisters, there's something here God's telling us that's saying you don't have to pray for millions of people. You get the right person saved and millions of people will follow. I believe that. And as we read on, we'll see it. And as we look on, as we look at some other scriptures very briefly. Kings and all who are in authority. Look at this. He says, if you pray for kings and all who are in authority, as you're praying in line with the Abrahamic covenant, remember all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence or honesty or dignity. In other words, who wants to go home tonight and not worry about walking along dark streets? Amen. Who wants to live in a land where there's no corruption? Amen. Who wants to live in a land where there's no fear of violence? Or oppression, or all these things, or human trafficking, or child sexual abuse, all these things that plague us today. Who wants to live in a land free of those? I believe God's word, and it says, pray for kings and those in authority, and you'll have this. I believe that. Yeah. I believe God's word. This is spirit and life to us tonight, I believe. And then it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. So in other words, societal transformation, and as I've said, and really the last couple of meetings, and we'll be looking at Isaiah 6, and I've been speaking really about this. We're not just looking at revival as churches full, prayer meetings full, loads of folks saved, you know, bigger praise bands, happy clappy, wonderful times in church. That's all part of it. But we're looking for societal transformation. We're looking not just to have a great time in the church mountain, but to say to the other six mountains, you're coming down, you're being taken over. Amen? Yeah. And that's what we want. And want it to go out with the four walls. So he's saying here, I believe, you pray intently and intensely. And first of all, in other words, make this a priority in your prayer time. Change everything if you have to understand that if you now you might say, I don't want to pray for the Queen, I don't believe in monarchy, I think we should have a republic. Heaven ain't no republic. There's no politics in heaven, there's no elections, there's no presidents, there's no prime ministers. God's system of government, and by the way, we should be thanking God tonight that in our country, in our nation, we have a system of government that is patterned after God's kingdom. And you know, since I'm not getting political here, please understand, but I do want to point this out. A few years back when we were having the independence debate, and there was talk of having Scotland be a republic, Scotland has never been a republic. It's always been governed by kings. Not necessarily one king over the whole of Scotland, but we've always been a nation of kingdoms, smaller kingdoms, and eventually the Kingdom of Scotland. So republic is so foreign to us, and it's foreign to heaven. When we pray thy kingdom come, that doesn't mean we're going to end up with a president, or a prime minister, or a first minister. Heaven's system of government is a kingdom, and anything else is the antithesis of heaven. And well, you know, I'm not saying if you're American tonight, by all means, pray for the president, you know, or any other country that doesn't have a king, pray for its leaders. But thank God tonight we can actually obey this Bible verse and say, well, we've got a king or a queen, we've got monarchy, we've got those that are in authority, we're good to go. We can pray this way. Now, then he says, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Well, think about that. Who wants to be good and acceptable? Who wants to please God tonight? Who wants to be in God's side? You know, we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? But we also ought to be for God. Yeah. And it's a good, and this is, so he said, it's good and acceptable to do this. In other words, this is the purpose of God for us. Then he says, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not revival?
Mm.
Is that not revival? To say all men are being saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because we prayed for kings and all that in authority. We prayed. Yes, we're praying for all men. Yes, we're praying for the purpose of God in the land. Lord, pour out your spirit upon all men, women and children in this land. And Lord, we bring before you your anointed servant, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. And we pray for her. We do pray, save her. We do pray that she will come into a deeper understanding of your word, of your purpose for her, and indeed of all the royal house. And we also pray for those in our parliaments and councils. Remove the wicked, replace them with the godly, and let us have godly government. Let us have a God, and here's, and you've shown us how to do it, Lord. Now, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? I believe this is prophetic for us in 2018. That revival will come when we do it God's way. Amen. Not our way. Because sometimes you pray for all men to be saved, but we dismiss the leaders right out. And maybe that's why we're only hitting halfway up the mountain. And then look at this. It's amazing. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What does that mean? He's saying there's going to be peace in your land if you pray this way. There's going to be revival. And there's only going to be one mediator. And I believe what he's saying to us tonight is there's only going to be one recognised Lord. All those different isms and religions and routes and ways to heaven or even atheism, none of them, because there's one God and one mediator in a multi-faith society. God said, I'm going to take care of that multi-faith society. Yeah. There's only going to be one God, one man, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. So in other words, we can say God is promised here societal transformation, peace, godliness. And if you go and read Isaiah 60, you see that he talks about he makes officers peace and righteousness. He's going to make the very people who govern us righteous and just and peaceful. No longer the bunch that are in just now, but replaced with people who have a father and a heart of leadership. Replaced with those who in Isaiah 22, you'll see the key of David was taken from one man and given to another because he'd a father in the heart. God, let's just turn there. Let's just go there. This is what God was. I didn't really want to go there because I don't want us to hold up too much time, but Isaiah 22, this. We're talking really in a lot of ways about the key of David. This is what God wants from our leaders. And so maybe we should look at this because this is what God wants. And when we pray, we should pray according to what God wants. Because it's easy to recognise the difference between these two fellows here. Let's just read from verse 50. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you've hewn a sepulchre here, as he who shows himself a sepulchre on high, who carves a tomb for himself in the rock. Shebna was the king's chamberlain. We would call him today the first prime minister. He was the man who had the key to the king's palace. And he literally, different departments would have different keys to the king's palace in Jerusalem. You know, if you were a cook, you'd have the key to the kitchen. If you were a guard, you would you would have the key to the guard room. But Shebna had the master key. He had the key that fitted any lock. Okay? He was the king's chamberlain. And it says he was a steward. And actually, I think the King James calls him a treasurer. In other words, he was there to further his career. He was there to profit himself. He was there to line his own pockets. How many prime ministers have we had who've taken the job with an eye on the prize after they left? I can go on the speaking circuit and make millions. I can write books. I'll write my memoirs. I will be an international celebrity and get the big bucks, but I'll go through this a few years first. Set myself up for after. This is that the ship. And it says here, that he was basically living in a tomb because he was a dead man living in a dead place. He turned his office, which was an office in
honour and royal privilege and great responsibility, he turned it into a place of deadness. Does that not speak about our politicians today? That the job that they should be doing, serving the people, serving God, serving the throne and serving the people, none of those things matter because they're all self-servers and self-seekers. And they follow their own agenda. But it says here, indeed the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. Are you getting ideas for prayer? Father, remove them. Remove those in political office who are there with the wrong agenda, who are there with an antichrist agenda, who are there to oppose all that you are about, Father, and oppose this book. Remove them. Toss them away violently. I'm going to say this to you. I've been in prayer meetings where that's been prayed, and I've seen people that's happened to. The next day. It works. The real trick is to find someone to replace them. Because there's that many that are like sheep now. Yes, indeed. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Then it shall be, in that day, that I will call my servant Eliakim the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt or sash. It was a sash of office. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. Look what it says here. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I want a father or a mother in the first minister's office, in the prime minister's office, in any office of power. I want someone with a fathering heart or a mothering heart. Somebody who says, I'm here for the people. I'm here because to serve. I'm not here to connive and bully and, you know, extort people. I'm here as a father. I'm here with protective wings. And I will take these people and I will be like a Moses or a Joshua. Someone that God says, I can trust you with those people that you rule over. And, God, and Isaiah prophesied this here about these two men. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. Again, referencing back to Philadelphia church. The key of the house of David, the government on his shoulder. God is saying to us tonight, I believe, that to be that type of person in prayer and pray for that type of person to come into office. Either that the people that are in office will change, that God will change them, transform them, convert them. But if they will not listen, he will remove them and bring in somebody who's like Eliakim. Amen. Now, where do we get the authority for this? Because it's all very well saying, oh, it's a great idea, but do we have this, the authority to do this? Well, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will on earth be done on earth as in heaven. There are no politics in heaven. You see, I believe God's saying to us, can you imagine a world with no politicians? Because the ultimate end of revival is that. Where the only people that have any kind of authority are people who have no interest in politics, but are only in serving God, the people, and being fathers and mothers. And if there is such a thing as politics, the people who inhabit it will not be interested in scoring points off each other or furthering their own godless agenda, but will only be interested in furthering their kingdom agenda. Amen?
Amen.
So you might pray political parties into oblivion. Please God. Psalm 149, folks. Because I believe this gives us here. And it's Old Testament. This isn't New Testament. Think about the upgrade we've got in the New Testament. But Paul's told us in Timothy, you know, the pattern of prayer. But I believe it's because he understood that this was already well established for God's people. And we see it in that the setup of the constitutional monarchy. Because, let me just say this to you.
If you have a wretch on the throne, or even in the number 10, that person might be a person of great power, great political power, and they might be impossible to topple them because they've got so much power, so much influence, they hold things in other people, over other people. And you think, how do we get rid of them? They're so bad. I'm sure some of you are thinking right now, your recent prime ministers, we won't name names, okay? But do you know that wee old woman praying in her bedroom has more power than any of those, because she can talk in prayer. I believe that. God has given the least saint the power to remove the most powerful, wicked despot that there is. I believe that. Now, Psalm 149 says, let's just read, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song in his praise in the assembly of saints. And of course, assembly of saints is ecclesia, it's the church. Let Israel rejoice in their maker, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance, sing praises to him with timbre and harp. Look at what it says here. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He'll beautify the meek, the humble, with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. And that's a reference to being in rest. Right? Not striving. Not trying to do things under our own steam. But being at rest. In other words, being in faith. And then it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Well, right now, some of you have your two-edged sword in your hand. And the word two-edged, particularly in the New Testament, and I think also in the Hebrew, but I know it in the Greek, means two-mouthed. That's what it means, two-mouthed, the two-mouthed sword. If this is just a book that sits in your coffee table, or by your bed, and you never really open it, never use it as a weapon, it's just a one mouth sword. God has spoken, there it is. Nelson printed it, published it, you bought it, but you put it by your bed, nothing's happening. But when you take it up and say, you know what, this is just words, but when I speak them, they're spirit and life. When I speak them, all of a sudden the two-edged sword leaps out of my mouth. And it becomes active, it becomes a weapon. When I take this, what's written down, and start putting it in my mouth in prayer, in praise, and just in general speech. I'm going to watch what I say, because I only want to say what God says, but Alec has just told us. Because when I release it, it's a sword. And a two-edged sword, let me be a little bit crude, will rip the guts out of an enemy. Far more than a single edged sword. Okay. Then look what it says. Well, what's the purpose of this two-edged sword? The Bible says that the one that comes out of Jesus' mouth is to smite the nations. But when it comes out of our mouth, what will it do? The same thing. The same thing, brothers and sisters, because that's what it's designed to do. This book is given us as a tool, as a weapon, a tool of dominion over the nations and over the rulers of the nations. And you don't need more of a balance and check on the power of a king or a queen than a saint who knows his Bible and knows how to pray his Bible. And knows how to pray the will of God from his Bible. And knows how to address a ruler and say, listen, you're bringing in laws here that are against the word of God. I'm going to pray you out of office. I'm going to pray you and throw you violently. And you'll see it. And someone's going to come along to take your place. And incidentally, we're also praying for the monarch and be king or queen. When that bill is brought before them, they'll say, in the name of Jesus, get that thing from me. And all God's people will support that king or queen. Now, there was a prophet of God in the 20th century who said, from Glasgow, who said, God took the testimony from the royal house and gave it to the covenanters. But there's coming a time, and I believe it's our time, but God will take that testimony back and give it back into the hands of a king or queen. In other words, this book, God's message, God's trust, God's anointing, God's appointing, God's endorsement will be, I believe, with a monarch from the British house, the royal house. And that's why we must pray. I don't know who that king will be. It might be, well, I believe it will be the whole royal house will turn. But that's what we should be praying for tonight. I'm not here, I'm not here sent from Buckingham Palace to whip up support for British royalty. I'm here to tell you what God's word says. And I believe that's what it says. Now, look what it says here, though. The high praise of God be in the hand, their mouth, a two-edged sword in the hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And that's what Paul was saying. Kings and nobles, kings and those in authority. He's saying here, saints have the power through the word of God to bind these kings. Now Psalm 2 tells us, we don't really have time to look at it, but you can look at it yourself. The kings of the earth, the rulers, set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed Antichrist. Because they don't want to be, they don't want to follow God's word. They want their own rules. Secularism, humanism, socialism, all the isms. They want the isms, and they want the isms written into law. But they know to do that, they have to defy God. And they know to do that, they have to keep God's people down. But you can't keep people down with this weapon if they'll use it. If we'll use it. Use it in prayer. Use it in our preaching. Use it all the time. I believe God's given us this book. And but we don't, some of us might shy away a little bit from the language used here, because we don't like this, oh, it's confrontational. But we are in a war here. We are in a battle. And the battle is for us to enforce the lordship of Christ, to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to make the nations accept that kingdom. Now, we do it by preaching love and the mercy and the grace. But, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers who oppose us and who influence people. So there is an element of confrontation. But I don't advise you to get your placards out tomorrow and go and picket places and do all that stuff, because if there ever was a time for that, it's longer. Okay, this is a different way of doing it, and he tells us here this is a two-edged sword. We've got the weapons of our warfare, which aren't carnal. We don't need to. There's a lot of stuff we don't need to do, but we've resorted to in the past, going on moral crusades and stuff. None of that works. Use the two-edged sword, and then it says to execute on them the written judgment. This honour have all his saints. And all his saints means it's not just pastors, it's not just apostles, it's not just Billy Graham or Benny Hinn and these men. It's all his saints. We can all do this. This is all our ministry. Penetrating the six mountains, invading them, bringing them to subject to the lordship of Christ. That's all our job. It's all our ministry. And it's effectual. I believe that this is shown us here, that this is effectual, and this is the way to do it. And we're authorised. So Jesus says, disciple the nations, make disciples of all nations. And if you go and look at it in the Greek, that's what it means. It means disciple the nations, not disciples from the nations, but the nations. So we're tasked here. We're mandated. Now remember, it's all in the context of being God's ambassadors. If you go back to what we looked at in Isaiah 60, where people will bow before us, I believe that's symbolic language, but I believe it's not only symbolic language. What it's saying is God gives his people dominion in the earth. He makes us the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And he will make it that people will acknowledge, you have the message, you have the power. You have there's something you have that we don't have. There's something you have that we've searched for all our lives. And
we're just going to have to accept you've got the answers, or your God has the answers. And I believe that if we do it God's way, and it's all part of being an ambassador. You know, some ambassadors, if you're an ambassador for ancient Romans, I watched Cleopatra on the other day. I put my hand up, yes. I've repented for watching, but it's so important to see the power that Rome had. You know, if a Roman ambassador or messenger walked into a foreign court, he could expect for people to bow down because he was there representing the emperor or so on. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, there's an element of that we're looking at. So that means to preach a message of love and forgiveness and grace, and you know, we have that evangelistic idea of being ambassadors, and that's part of it. But there's this other part of it, friends, that we're confronting a godless, anti-Christian system. And isn't it amazing to think tonight that we don't need to influence thousands or hundreds of thousands or even millions of people? We only have to get the head right. And by the head, I'm speaking about, yes, the Queen, and maybe just a handful of people who all of a sudden have revival. And they say, you know, we're doing all these laws, and look, God's word is against it. We need to change. And you have a king or queen who says, look, I'm not signing that. That's against the word of God. And you say, well, there'll be a constitutional crisis. Good. Hallelujah. One is needed. Yeah. That's what's needed. And more power being given back into the hand. Now, I would trust a godly king or queen far more than I would trust a million politicians.
Yeah.
And so we have to ask tonight, what are we looking for God to do? I believe when you pray thy kingdom come, the Lord's going to be saying to us tonight, I know, I believe he is, he's saying, you're going to get a lot more kingdom than you're thinking of. Yeah. Because I think we need to think kingdom. There's no opposition parties in heaven.
Amen.
There's no elections.
Yeah.
You know, hallelujah, exactly, the opposition's been booted out. There are no politics. There's nothing to oppose because no one would dare. And no one would want to. But when you pray, let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, let me ask, do we mean that? Because that's what we're asking for. Now, I know we talk about revival and we talk about praying the power of God down and outpourings, and we're all thinking people will be healed, miracles, all these people saved, conviction coming upon people all over the place. Just the great things of revivals of the past, and then we multiply it by several factors, and churches filled. But there's so much more to it.
Yeah.
Almost unlimited things that can happen in a nation sold out to God, whose leader, think about having a fanatic on our throne. Think about having a fanatic in Butte House tonight. Think about if Nicola Sturgeon stood up tomorrow and says, I've had a revelation. God's shown me. And I've repented. I'm going to be a woman of God.
Yeah.
Now, that's what God's asking us to pray for. You say, well, that's a big stretch. Well, we're not hitting the bell with a lot of other stuff we're praying. I believe God's saying to us tonight, do it my way. And however long it takes, do it my way. That is God's way, I believe. And we've even seen in history, we've certainly seen kings and queens who honoured God to a certain extent in our history, British, Scottish history. You know, we've maybe never seen a sold out person on the throne, arguably maybe other than William III and one or two others. But we see it in the Bible, King Josiah and Hezekiah and so on. And we see that the great revival, and nobody's going to oppose the king. And I believe if we had a king or queen who sold out to the Lord, we would see things that we could hardly dream of right now, as God just absolutely destroys all opposition to that person. And it's not just a royal house, but remember, there is an important aspect of this.
that a royalty or monarch is always an anointed person, and anointed according to Old Testament pattern.
Yeah.
And on Jacob's pillar, whether you believe in that or not, but all those things that are there that are ceremonial and sacred to our monarchy, they're taken very seriously. I believe tonight we need to understand that God is saying to us, kingdom is pray for your queen, pray for the royal house, pray for politicians or those who are in authority. And that doesn't just necessarily mean national ones, it can mean local ones too. But the principle, get the head right, and the body will follow. The Lord bless you.
Great work, Bill. Thank you. One of the treasures that the Queen gave in 1953, she got the sceptre, the sword, the crown, the anointing. But do you know she got a solid gold eagle that was mounting up to fly? Those who wait upon the Lord. That's part of the 1661 or whatever it was, coronation treasures. Let's pray for just a few minutes, because that clock's wrong, of course. Aye, it's 10:09.
Is it? Oh, sorry, I didn't know. I'm thinking, I'm awful early. I need to drag this out. I could have stopped 20 minutes ago. Sorry.
It's not again. I think it would be good if we could just pray our queen and the royal
Prince Harry getting married. I sent him a letter. I've never had an answer either. I'm disappointed. I think Meryl, I saw it. She sent the letter. As long as you got the letter, no, well, that really is all that matters. Maybe she's pray that she'd have an influence. Maybe she got a bad influence. But let's pray for Prince Philip.
Had an operation today. Yes. It was a hip replacement. It was that kind of thing. He's 96. And what I saw on TV was him turning up for church. Didn't make it Easter, but he made it Christmas. And they were saying that's about the first Easter service he's missed. What, 60, 70 years?
Wow.
Being married to the Queen. It's just about. Let's all just quiet and pray. Just thank the Lord. Thank you. And what Robert did is a wonderful thing. What we all should do is that we should let our thoughts be known to those in authority.
Yeah.
And let them know that we're not criticising them. We're lifting them up. We're praying that they will mount up with the wings of an eagle. That they would live up to biblical standards. Thank you. Praise you. Did you know that God Save the Queen, the national anthem, was certainly in the Church of Scotland hymn book too, the revised hymn book. Let's just stand for a moment. I think that the time is coming. Father, we pray that as we stand in your presence, that our Queen will be lifted up into your presence in our prayers. That Prince Philip will be lifted up, for he's a great power behind the throne in many ways. And we pray, Lord, for Prince Charles and for the whole household, the royal household. Lord, let your mercy and your grace and the truth of your word fill their hearts and guide their actions in a godly way. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I never ever thought about the, you know, the royal family. I just, you know, oh, it's lovely, you know, Queen, you know. And two weeks ago, actually, I dreamt of the queen. Oh. Yeah, I dreamt of serving. I dreamt of me, like, as her PA, if you know what I mean. But not as if PA, as in, you know, doing her secretarial jobs, that kind of stuff, but to look after her needs. I follow her wherever she goes, and then I make sure she eats what she wants. I make sure she has what she, you know, literally what she likes to eat. She's all there before she sits down to eat. And she is just like you and me. I mean, at night, she would, this is weird. I mean, how weird is this? I wasn't thinking about her. I was just, you know, and I dreamt about her. And maybe somebody can interpret this dream for me. And she had, like, at night, when she's away from, I was following her on her duties and, you know, to all around the world. And then in the evening, when she sit down and she take off her, you know, her official, you know, whatever gear, whatever you call it, she is just like you and me. She got her house coat on, she got her curlers in, and she just sit down to a supper, right? And I've just kind of like, you know, in all, I actually told Alec about this, that I dreamt of the Queen 2 weeks ago. And I didn't, I woken up, didn't know what to make of it, but I just thought, she's lovely. You know, that way it's like, just like my daddy, she's lovely.
You must be the only person to see the Queen in Carlos.
I did. So anyway, but she was just normal. She was just lovely, and she was even joking with me. She was like, she just treats me like as if I'm here, like as if I'm one of her family, and there was no airs, no grace, nothing. She's just normal like you and me. And then, this is the weird part. Not weird. The next day, I'm doing my curl thing. No, I don't do curl. So I was like ironing, and I was just kind of, when I was ironing, I just, you know, turned on the telly. And who was on the telly? The life of the Queen. I told you, I stood there and I watched that whole documentary about her. And I was just asking the Lord, I says, you know, Lord, this I will do. I will pray for her every day from now on. I don't know what it means. I wasn't even thinking about her. I mean, when she's like,
something.
Yeah, I'm guilty to say this, but she is like the last person I would think of, like, you know, not in my circle of friends, definitely, you know, she's too far, you know, too high up there. But if the Lord bring her into my dreams, and if, you know, the next day show me her life, then there is something about it.
Yeah.
And then and then Bill talks very about, you know, so, the royal family.
I think the Lord wants to devote some prayer time and a lot of prayer time praying for him.
I think so.
Praying for him.
Yeah. And Dr. Eric Daniel, who was here Friday and Saturday and Sunday, he was telling me that the Queen and the Duke came to his church because he had brought the cooperative over in Blackburn and turned it into a mega kind of church. And the Duke of Edinburgh said to him, I always just hear of churches becoming houses or mosques. Yeah. And he said that things like, they actually mentioned these two things. And he said, how did you manage to turn the cooperative supermarket
into
a church? And he said, and he's very, and he was very right, he said, hey, Your Majesty, I think it was probably our sire. He said, it's a long story, it'd be too long. I have plenty of time. I would love to hear this long story. And he listened to Eric all the way through. And Eric said, he said, what a delightful man, and what an encouragement the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh were to him and to each other. And he was preaching this last year in Switzerland. He said, and guess who came in 5 minutes before the church started? The Prime Minister and her husband. Oh. On holiday.
Yeah.
Do you go on holiday to the church? But wasn't that so? Maybe we remember Theresa May.
Yeah.
Because I said, oh, she's a real Christian. Right? And I think, well, that is something. But there is so many hostile voices, that they're not the majority. They are not the majority at all in this country. We are silent, and see if about 100 of us regularly wrote letters, it would change the country. Especially if we were writing. Now remember, what we say is spirit and life. What we should write ought not to be critical unless it's really to do it in a godly way like a prophet.
There was a colleague that wrote it, I said, in Isaiah 62, it was quite a certain way that Kate, was it 6 years ago? He said, the beauty of his marriage is the Lord rejoices with his wife. And if you're married, then it should be a rejoicing thing. We should. We all have our faults, but so God rejoices with you. It's Isaiah 62. I sent it to him, Kate, and I was just saying, and he saw his very hard text, so he said, good, of course. But this time, I said to my aunt, real one, because he's ready and all that. But and I said to coach again, I said, your big brother got it. And he got an Oxford and all died. Oh, my Oxford, can he sell it to Monarchy? I got off. I gave my gift to the chapel. For what ground? But I have no answer to them. I've had hints that she is in New Asia, but she wants to lose her 70 before the marriage. So pray against any bad influence. If she's got bad influence, she's been baptized with Chuck Smith.
I think you have to believe it anyway.
Yeah.
Like, I know somebody here, but bless you for coming on Easter.
I need to let John get away.
Oh, right. Oh, God.
Did
you have the meeting tonight?
Empire loyalist.
Yeah, good voice. Get two good ones. Good fair alongs. I'm going to change that clock. That's been something.
Listen,
No, look at the hole. Do you see the hole in the wall?
Aye.
I saw that. Well, I've been to see people.
No.
And there's a lad turned up today, homeless,
right.
African, and I had to. I took him here, and then I couldn't get to the bottom of a lot of stuff. He's got his status.
Right.
But I really ruined my whole day off. All the things I had to do this morning, I couldn't do them. Do you like it better with the? I took away the chairs, the table behind
there.
I took away.
Right.
What we've done is we've made the flat into a suite of offices.
All right.
Right. So we're hoping because we haven't got a caretaker, we'll need to pay pigment tax and council tax.
Right.
But if they've been to look at it, because we said we've not got one and we're not going to get one for the time being. They said we've got a boardroom, we've got a counselling room, and I think we've got a small seminar room. They're quite good. They did say, well, you can't have a bath, a toilet, a kitchen, do you? But of course we can.
So is that to avoid paying tax?
Aye. It's not just that. We've often said, we've done it for years, I wouldn't mind that being my office in there,
right?
And the other things, and let my office become just because it's modern.
For people come to see.
I've said to Charlotte before, we should just keep it as a flat and we can stay in it. Go home. Couple of nights a week.
Don't end, you know.
Of course, Charlotte was here on her own today. And
right,
there was a guy bat on the door.
Right. I know. Yeah. I just hide in the building. Lots of corners to hide.
I'm at the clock. I think must have started really early. I want you to finish now.
Funny.
Because, you know, it's like, well, it'll be 25 minutes to go. I didn't know.
That was funny. We must have tried that with Alec because he will talk for the moment. Right. Let's turn this light off.
I'll get that.
Just a bottle of wine.